Well, I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, would you please? And turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 121. Psalm 119 and verse 121. I hope you also have a worship guide and will follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject, spiritual eyes. That's what we need. We need to be able to look at things from a divine perspective, and we have several insights that we'll be able to glean from this 16th stanza of Psalm 119. This falls under the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You might find it in your copy of God's Word as the first word in verse 121, or maybe a heading above verse 121. It is the letter Ayin. And you might even see a picture of what that letter looks like in the Hebrew alphabet. Dr. Harold Frederick Green says about the letter Ayin that it has no correspondent letter in the English language. By that he means that this letter is really practically unpronounceable. Brother Mike Emiot and I were talking about his Hebrew class that he's taking this semester at New Orleans Theological Seminary, and his Hebrew professor was talking about this letter, how it really is almost unpronounceable, how it's almost a guttural sound on the back of your throat. And it's for this reason that Dr. Harold Frederick Green continues writing, and I quote, "God has a message for man, even in the silent moments of life." You know, many of you are going through a silent moment of life right now. You've been praying to God and praying to God, looking for an answer, looking for a word from Him, looking for a response from Him. But it seems like He is silent. There's no word from God. That's the way the psalmist felt, and that's the way so many of us feel today. The psalmist is still concerned about those evildoers who oppress him. And in this psalm, or this stanza of this psalm, he's crying out for vengeance. But it seems like God is not answering in the way that he wants him to answer. He's not answering according to the timetable that the psalmist wants him to answer by. And that too is the way that many of us feel today. We've come before the Lord over and over and over again with some particular concern, but God's not answering according to our timetable. He's not answering in the way that we want Him to answer. In those silent moments of life, we need to make certain that we are depending on another spiritual sense, and that is our spiritual eyesight. In those silent moments of life, when we're not hearing from God, we need to make certain that we're looking in the right direction. And oddly enough, the symbol or the picture that is associated with this 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Ayin, is the eye. As a matter of fact, we see the mention of the eye in verse number 123. And it is also interesting to note that this Hebrew letter Ayin is also a Hebrew word. Just very much like the Hebrew letter Beth. We looked at that as the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then I told you that that Hebrew letter Beth was also a Hebrew word which meant house. Well, this letter Ayin is no different. It is also the Hebrew word for eye. And so when you look in verse 123, you see the word Ayin. And notice with me too how that Hebrew word Ayin sounds very much like our English word for eye. As a matter of fact, it is probably the most overlooked fact by linguists that probably our English word eye has its etymology from the Hebrew tongue. It has its origin from the Hebrew tongue, but this has been strangely overlooked by the majority of linguists. And so as we look here at this 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which also means the word I, we need to make certain that in those silent moments of life that we are looking in the right direction. And so we take the psalmist in this 16th psalm as our example. And unfortunately, he often is not looking in the right direction. From his story, we learn often where not to look in the silent moments of life. For instance, first of all, he looked at his ego. Read the psalmist's egotistical words in verse number 121. He says, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. What egotistical words. And God despises spiritual pride. He hates self-righteousness. It is absolutely foreign to his nature. Can you imagine with me the humble Lord Jesus Christ shortly before his own crucifixion, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying verse 121, saying, God, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Jesus didn't pray that prayer. And if anyone in human history could have ever prayed that prayer, it was the sinless Son of God. But he did not pray that prayer because he was a selfless servant. This was the problem that Job had in the Old Testament. You remember, he vindicated himself because of his own self-righteousness and goodness. As a matter of fact, three of the shortest chapters in the book of Job are chapter 29, 30, and 31. And there in those three shortest chapters of the book of Job, Job is so stuck on himself that he uses the personal pronouns I, me, and my 195 times. How egotistical. But let's don't criticize Job too much. Think about your own prayer life just this past week. Have you prayed for anybody else besides yourself? Have your prayers in this last week just been nothing more than I, me, and my? Well, you're right in the same boat as the psalmist here, and no wonder the heavens seem brass to you. No wonder it seems like your prayers are bouncing back down at you from the ceiling, because this is the way the psalmist prayed. His focus was looking on what he had done. And that word done, if you look closely in verse 121, is there. He says again, I have done justice and righteousness. That word done is a very interesting word in the Hebrew tongue. It is an ayin word, which literally means someone's workings, their self-effort. And so this is what the psalmist is focused upon. He is focusing on himself and how foreign that concept is to Scripture. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of holy and perfect God. Your goodness and my righteousness is nothing more than a stinking, rotting, dirty piece of cloth. But the psalmist didn't realize that. He didn't realize that he was praying in an unbiblical fashion, and no wonder, because not once in verse 121 does he mention this book. Read every word. Not once does he mention a synonym for this book right here. You know, when we began this study, I told you there were 176 verses in Psalm 119, and that there are three verses out of those 176 that do not have a synonym for this book right here. The first verse I preached to you on 9/11. Was verse 84, no mention of this book. The second out of three times that there is no mention of this book is right here in Psalm 121. You see, the psalmist, his focus is just on himself. His focus is just on his problems. And he has lost his focus on the Word of God. He's lost his focus on God himself. And that's where many of you are today. You're saying, God, look at me. Look at what I've done for you. Look how justly and rightly I have lived my life before other men. There are some of you praying here today. Lord, look at how righteously I've acted with my finances. I'm a tither. I don't just tithe off of the net. I tithe off of the gross. And I give offerings above the tithe. But now I am being oppressed, to use the word that's in verse 121. I am being oppressed by this economic downturn. God, look at my spiritual resume. Look at what I have done for you. Look at what I've done for my fellow man. And on the basis of that, God, you're duty bound to answer my prayer. Not so. Not at all. Because the psalmist's focus is not on the book. It's not on God. It's on ego. It's on self. We go on here and we notice something else. We see something else that the psalmist is looking at wrongly. It's not only at his ego, but it's at his why, yoke. Look there, as he speaks of his yoke of servitude, every eye in verse 122, he says to God, quite demandingly, as a matter of fact, be surety for your servant for good. Now, I want you to notice something about his yoke of servitude that he's so proud of. Why don't you just do a quick scan of these eight verses in this 16th stanza and notice how many times he calls himself God's servant. You won't have to go very far. You'll see that he not only identifies himself as God's servant once here in verse 122, but if you'll look there in verse 124, you'll see he calls himself his servant again. And then in verse 125, he calls himself his servant again. His focus is on his own servitude, the things that he is doing for God. And what's so unusual about this threefold mentioning of his servitude and his yoke of good works before God is that no other time in Psalm 119 does he refer to himself three times as a servant. His focus is on his own good works. His focus is on his own charitable deeds. And that's not the basis by which we should come to God and demand of him that he answer our prayers. My Bible says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's purely by God's grace. But the psalmist has lost sight of that. He has lost sight of that biblical fact. And is it any wonder? Because notice with me again, in verse 122, there's no mention of this book, is there? Three times in the 176 verses that the psalmist does not talk about this book. Verse 121, we already saw that. And then the very next verse, verse 122, he's saying, God, look at all that I have done for you. I am your servant. I have put your yoke upon my back, and I've done so many good things for you. And based upon that, you ought to be my insurance policy. Well, is it any wonder that he had forgotten that he had basically already said that eight verses ago in Psalm 119, verse 114? Have you already forgotten that last Sunday in verse 114, where this same psalmist said, God, you are my hiding place. You are my shield. Boy, you talk about an insurance policy. You talk about being surety. That ought to be good enough. But he had totally forgotten about God's word. His focus was off of God. His focus was off of God's word. And it was on ego. And it was on his Y yoke of servitude. What he had done for Almighty God. Oh, and by the way, notice his request in the second part of verse 122. Do not let the proud oppress me. Isn't it strange? This man has so much pride himself, he is blind to his own self-righteousness. And I know so many Christians like that. They're saying, God, protect me from this arrogant crowd. God, protect me from this insolent crowd. God, protect me from the prideful. And they're blind to their own pride. They ought to be praying, God, protect me from myself. What do you look at in the silent moments of life? You look at me, Lord, look at what I've done to you, for you. Look at what I've asod for you. Lord, look at my servitude before you. Look at my yoke that I have so faithfully carried for you. The psalmist goes on here, though. Notice his focus is also on E, his exhaustion. Verse 123, he says, my eyes, there's that Hebrew word, ayin, not only the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but also the word for eye. He says, my eyes fail. One translation says, my eyes are weary. I am exhausted from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. His eyes are on his own situation. His eyes are on his own circumstance in life. And he's saying, Lord, I've made myself weary. I have burned myself out serving you and trying to look for the things that I ought to be doing from your word. God, I am burnt out. I am weary. That's the way many of you are praying today. How strange it is you've forgotten that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No surprise to me that you've forgotten Matthew 11:30 because you've taken your focus off of this book right here. What has the psalmist looked at so far in the silent moments of life? He's looked at self. He's looked at ego. He's looked at his yoke of servitude, the things that he has done for God and made that a basis for God answering his prayers. He's looked at his situation, his exhaustion. But to his credit, he finally gets it right when he looks at his S, schoolmaster. Very important word here in the next verse, verse 124. The word deal. You know, I told you when we looked at verse 121, when we saw that word done, it's the word asah, A-S-A-H in the Hebrew tongue, an ayin word. And I told you there are three other times that we see it here in this stanza. This is the second time. Deal with your servant according to your mercy. And here's the word I want you to see. And teach me your statutes. Okay, God, I'm not hearing from you, but I acknowledge something. I'm just the student. You're the teacher. You're the schoolmaster. And my eyes are on the front of the classroom. My eyes are on you as the schoolmaster. And God, even though I have taken my focus off of this book right here, I want you to teach me something. I want you to teach me your statutes. I want you to teach me what the Word of God has to say to me in the silent moments of life. And it's so interesting as we look at that word deal again, that he's finally gotten it right. You see, when he used that word before in verse 121, it was in reference to what he had done, his self-righteousness. But now he's pointing out what God and only God can do. And he acknowledges that only God can do this according to his steadfast and faithful mercy and love. Friend, that's the best basis to come to God upon, is saying, God, it's not what I have done. It's not even who I am in your kingdom. It's all about you. And your finished work on the cross of Calvary, your act of love on the cross of Calvary, your merciful graciousness is the only basis by which I can come before you in the silent moments of life. So finally, his focus is right. But notice not only his focus upon his schoolmaster, notice also his eye insight. Look at it there, verse 125, every eye. He says, I am your servant. Give me understanding. In other words, give me insight. Lord, help me to see and discern the things that are undiscernible and unseeable by the unbelieving world. God, I know that it's only as I focus upon you and your word that I'm able to do that. So I'm going to do as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, 2. I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Oh, friend, in the silent moments of life, you would do well to look to him that can give you discernment and wisdom and understanding and insight that this world cannot give. But you won't get that if you're looking at self, if you're looking at your service, if you're looking at your situation in life. You won't get that. Well, the psalmist has finally gotten it right. I'm really impressed with him. But if you go on into the next verse, you see how he lapses back into that critical and complaining spirit. You know, I just look at this guy. All throughout this study in Psalm 119, ever since the month of July, I have been meditating on this book and the life of this psalmist. And I tell myself, what is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with this man that is one moment on a mountaintop and next moment he's down the valley? What is wrong with this guy that one moment is valuing the Word of God and following the precepts of the Word of God, and then the next moment he's going astray from it? What is wrong with this guy? And then I think about myself. And I say, oh, I understand. He's just like me. And he's just like you. We vacillate. We're blown about by every wind of doctrine. We're unstable and double-minded in all of our ways. Oh, you can just take your halo off right now. You're no different from this guy. And so we see him down in the dumps, then we see him up on the mountaintop looking at what he ought to look at, and then all of a sudden we see his G, gripe. Or you could put the word grumbling, because that's what he's got right here is a complaint. Look at how arrogantly he speaks to God. Look what a complaining and griping spirit he has in verse 126. He says to God, it is time for you to act. That word act is the third time we see that Hebrew word, that ayin word, asa. Yeah, we already saw it once in verse 121. Look at all that I have asod for you. Look at all the righteous acts that I have done. We saw it a second time in verse 124. God, do for me what I can't do for myself. And now he has the boldness and the pride and the insolence to tell God when he ought to act. He says, God, it is time for you to act, for they have regarded your law as void. God, I've got a complaint. Have you lost your watch? Have you lost your calendar? I mean, it's time, God. It's time for you to Asa. It's time for you to act. I'm growing impatient. Your timetable's not jee-hawing with my timetable. I mean, did you not get your Chick-fil-A calendar this last Christmas, God? I mean, come on. I mean, how arrogant it is to tell God it's time for him to do anything. Did you have to wake up this morning and say, okay, God, it's time for the sun to rise? Did you have to tell God a few weeks ago, God, it's time, according to my calendar, it's time for summer to turn into fall? Did you have to tell God to do that? Then who are you to tell him it's time to do anything? I know lots of Christians like that. God, I don't know if you've forgotten about me, but it's past time for you to do something for me. And notice the basis for this prayer. Notice the reason for this prayer in the last part of verse 126. For they have regarded your law as void. God, I don't know if you know this, but there's some bad people out there. That's why it's time for you to act. God, there's some people that aren't obeying your word. I don't know if you know that. And I can see God up in heaven saying, "Oh, really? Oh, really? Why don't you tell me something I don't know?" Some of these super spiritual saints that pray these 30-minute prayers, I just can't stand to be around them. They'll pray these prayers and they'll tell God things like he doesn't even know what's going on. Friend, that's funny to me. God knows everything that's going on. And he especially knows about people who are not keeping his word. And that includes you. And that includes me. So who are you? Who am I to gripe and complain and say it's time for God to do anything? You know what boat you fall into when you do that? You fall in the boat of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. Do you remember their story? God had graciously delivered them from cruel Egyptian bondage, and no longer had they been delivered from cruel Egyptian bondage. Then they start complaining. They start grumbling. They start griping, saying, "God, you're not moving according to our timetable. Your timetable's not jihawing with ours." And God said, "Listen, you're griping, you're grumbling, you're murmuring and complaining are against me." And the way he answered their gripe was with punishment. 1 Corinthians 10:10. I don't want him to deal with me that way. And I don't want him to deal with you that way. So stop telling God it's time to do anything. He operates according to his own timetable. And we wait upon him. That'd be a good thing for us to learn, because this psalmist is so impatient. And that's so many of us. We are so impatient. And maybe a little bit of patience, maybe a little bit of waiting, is what God is trying to teach us in the silent moments of life. So here he is, way down here again. But notice, he's climbing the mountain heights again. As now we see his heart. He uses a very important word here in verse number 127. It's the word love. We've seen him use that word over and over again. When we see that word love, we think about the heart. And so we see his aged heart. We see that he has affections and love for something. And what is that? Well, don't take my word for it. You got your Bible open, don't you? Verse 127, he says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, more than fine gold. Oh, dear God, forgive me for my unrighteousness. Forgive me for my complaining spirit. This is all I need. I keep it close to my heart. I have a love and affection for your holy word. I can't even attach a monetary value to it. It is better than fine gold." Is that the way you feel about this book right here? Well, that might be the reason you're so frustrated in your life, is because you do not cherish the surpassing value of the Holy Bible. You know what? Our heart determines our habits. Our affections govern our actions. And that's what we see in the last verse here. As we see the psalmist finally having his eyes on T, the trail. As a matter of fact, the last word there in Psalm 119 is a synonym for the word trail. It's the word way or path, depending on what translation you're reading from today. The psalmist wants to make sure that his eyes are on the right path, not the wrong path. The psalmist wants to make sure that his eyes and his focus are on the true way and not the false way. Look at it there. He says, "Therefore," verse 128, "all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right." That's the right way. That's the right track. That's the right trail. "I hate every false or wrong way or wrong path." God, I realize in the silent moments of life, it is so important to focus my eyes in the right direction. And God, I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm going to keep my eyes on your path, on your track, on your trail, because I don't want to get off over here on the wrong track and the wrong trail. I'm teaching Nathan how to drive. Nathan is the best parallel parker I have ever met. I mean, with such precision, it is unbelievable. We were out practicing yesterday. And one thing that I make clear to Nathan is that it's important to keep your eye on the road. Don't look over here at this, over here at that, but keep your eye on the road. And that's what I want to say to y'all today. In the silent moments of life, keep your eyes on the prize. This is the way Paul would say it to the Philippian believers. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching to the things that are ahead of me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What is your focus on today? Is your focus on self? On your own ego? Is your focus on your yoke of servitude and all the wonderful things you've done for God? Is your focus on your situation and, oh, how tired I am? I'm so weary. I'm so exhausted. Are your eyes on the schoolmaster? Are your eyes on the unseen Savior who can give you insights in the silent moments of life? Are your eyes on this gripe and this complaint and this grumbling that you have toward God? Or is your eye upon the Word so much that you have a heart for it? So much that you would say without hesitation, I love your Word. And because I have a heart for your Word, it governs my habits and the trail that I'm going to take from this point forward. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? What you look at will determine your success or your shame in this life. And I pray that you would lift your eyes to Him and Him alone in this moment, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, I pray for those of us who've been looking at all the wrong things. I pray for that soul that has never been saved. I ask today that you might help that dear person to stop looking at themselves, at their self, and stop looking at their works, but look to you and you alone, and find their salvation in you today. Father, I want to pray for Christians who are so frustrated with the silent moments of life. I pray that they would refocus on you and your Word and find their peace and their fulfillment in your Word. Oh God, forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us for our griping and grumbling and complaining. Father, we pray today that you would have your way in our lives as we look to you and you alone. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.